Well, good morning. Why don't we take a minute and pray before we jump into our subject? Father, we thank you for the truth of that song that through your son Jesus, we become children, your children adopted into your family, an eternal family. And we're so grateful, Lord. We don't deserve your love or your kindness or your faithfulness to us, but we're so thankful for it. And Lord, we thank you too for your word. Pray you speak to us through this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, I wanted to mention that one of the cameras is out, the camera that comes on me, which means you won't get the big version of me, which actually is a positive. But anyway, the screens will be just a little bit different. I guess the camera connection, they're having some issues. When I was in middle school, I had a Sunday school teacher at the church who insisted that we memorize verses of the Bible. It had impacted his life so profoundly that he wanted our lives to be impacted as well. And so he decided that he would offer each of us as students some money if we would memorize Bible verses, kind of like a bribe, I suppose. If we memorized one verse, for example, we'd get 50 cents or a dollar. If we memorized a whole chapter, he would give us $5 or $10, depending on the size of the chapter. And being a middle schooler, that was a lot of money for me, and so I decided to take him up on the challenge. And the chapter I chose, or one of the first two I chose, was 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is called the love chapter. Now, this was many years ago, but I began to memorize this chapter. I want to put it up on the screen here, where Paul writes, and again, my version's a little different, what I memorized it in. Mine begins, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and deliver my body to be burned, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, it does not brag, it is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The last verse of this chapter then goes, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. I used to deliver the Youngstown Vindicator newspaper to the neighbors, and as I would go from house to house, I began to memorize these verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I'd go from house to house, and I was rehearsing those, and I noticed a change began to take place inside of me. I began to love. I was just aware of it more, to realize the importance of love. And I came to understand, I think at that age, at least in theory, that love is the most important thing that you could have. There's nothing more important than having this quality in our lives. Love is it. And of course, Jesus confirmed that. Jesus was asked on a few occasions, what's the greatest commandment? In Jesus' day, the religious leaders loved to debate among themselves which of the 613 Old Testament laws that were passed on to Moses from Mount Sinai, which of those is the most important? And they tried to sort them out. You know, these are the heavy commands, they call them. These are the light commands. Which ones matter the most? And they approached Jesus with that question. And he answered them in Matthew chapter 22. Beginning in verse 37, we read, he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets depend on these two commands. I find it interesting, by the way, that Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. Oftentimes people think that the Old Testament is all about judgment and kind of the wrath of God or whatever, and that the New Testament is about love and grace. No, this is the whole Bible. This is the way God is. The most important thing, both in the Old and the New Testament, is love. A love for God, and the second command Jesus said is like it, you love other people, because everything, every command, all 613 of the Old Testament laws fit into one of those two categories, either loving God or loving other people. Now, I wish I could say I loved as I should, but I don't, and none of us do. My takeaway today, though, is this, to make it as your goal in life to love well, that this could be something that we're aiming for by God's grace, that our goal in life is to love well. And that's something I've thought of more and more ever since I took the sabbatical a few years ago. I realized if there's one thing I want to get right before I get to the grave, it's that I would have learned to love, to learn to love well. Now, if you were here last week, you know we began a new series that's titled 9. It's based on the fruit of the Spirit. Paul talks about this in Galatians 5:22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law." There are no rules against these things. Everybody agrees these are good things. And the first one he mentions is love. It's the king. It's the most important. James called it the royal command in Scripture. The king of all commands, love. Love. That is the most important command. Now, last week, if you were here, though, you know that I emphasized the fact that these are called the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's what the Spirit of God who lives inside of us, if we're believers in Christ, it's what he's trying to produce in and through our lives. It's the direction in which he's taking us. My takeaway last week, or one of them, was to spend some time every day praying, lead me through your Spirit, point me in the direction you want me to go, and empower me to do it. Because as Paul wrote, the Spirit of God is at work within us to give us the will and the power to do his will. And the Spirit of God wants to change us into people who love well. But my takeaway last week was don't try, instead rely. It's not something that we can crank out. Loving well is not something you can just decide, I'm going to love well. You'll find that you'll have a short supply of love if you're just relying on your own effort. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. You try to live those things out in your flesh, you'll realize you just don't have the power to do it. The image that comes to my mind is a lamp. You can have a beautiful lamp, but it has no power. It will not work. Once you plug it into the outlet, suddenly you have light. And the Christian life, our life as Christians, or our faith walk, is not intended for us to try to crank it out. It is a fruit or a byproduct of us cooperating with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. But I think it's important to talk about what this love looks like. If we're to cooperate with God's Spirit, how do we know what love looks like? What's it supposed to be like? How does it manifest itself? Because the way in which people use the word love is very different than the way I find it talked about in the New Testament, especially. When people talk about love in our culture, there are different definitions out there for love. In fact, about a year ago, I did a short study on love and found out that one of the online dictionaries, I think it was dictionary.com, it had 20 different definitions for love. I give up even trying. You know, 20 different definitions. What is love? What does it look like? The New Testament was written in the Greek language, and there are two main words that are used, Greek words that are used in our New Testament that are translated love. One of them is agape, refers to a God kind of love, a giving kind of love. And the other is phileo, it's a brotherly love, showing kindness to someone else. Philadelphia comes from that second word. It's the city of brotherly love, showing an affection for other people. By far, the one that's repeated the most, though, is agape. And agape love is different than what I think most of us think of when we think of love in at least three ways. And that's where I want to focus my attention this morning. Number one, I want us to understand that agape is not about a feeling, it's about doing. It's not about a feeling. And so most of the time, I think when people say something like, I love you, what are they really saying? They're saying, I have loving feelings toward you. Like when I think of you, it warms the cockles of the heart. You know, is it love necessarily? Love expresses itself through feelings, but is love primarily a feeling? Well, our modern dictionaries kind of think so. For example, Webster's dictionary defines love as a strong affection for another arising out of kinship and personal ties. It's a strong affection. Dictionary.com, their first two definitions were love is a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person, or it's a feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection as for a parent, child, or friend. It's a feeling. That's why they say it. It's an affection. It's how you feel towards someone else. We recognize, though, don't we, that saying I love you and having loving feelings is not the same thing as loving. If you've been married for any length of time, you know that this is true. Okay, I just celebrated my 30th wedding anniversary. And I have to admit, and all of you probably would say the same if you've been married any length of time, I have to admit there have been times I've said to my wife, I love you. And her response was, show me. It's not just a feeling. I'm having these warm feelings towards you right now. She doesn't want warm feelings. She wants me to demonstrate I love her through the things I do. She's mentioned these three things that really are important to her, and I keep ignoring those three things, and then I say, I love you. Loving is doing. That's how it's presented in the New Testament. John writes in 1 John 3:18, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. Now, it's okay to have words. It's okay to have speech, but they're empty by themselves. No, the way we're supposed to love, we should remove all doubt whether we're loving through the things we do. It needs to be loving in truth, first of all. Do I really love? And second, it needs to be demonstrated through our actions. Now, when I was memorizing this 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, this is something that I began to see, that the qualities that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 that define what love looks like, they're action verbs. They have to do with how you treat someone, not how you feel about somebody. So the first one is love is patient. The word patient there means you put up with a lot of junk from somebody else. That's what it means. It's not just being patient, it's putting up with stuff. Love is patient. When you treat someone with patience, you're loving them. Love is kind. The word kind means to treat someone like kin. Like family. You can hear it in the very word, love is kind. When you treat people kindly, you're demonstrating love. That's what love looks like. It's not a feeling that you have. Love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't brag, it's not arrogant. Why? Because it doesn't think about itself. Love doesn't take into account a wrong that's suffered. It forgives, it includes all these different things. Does not act unbecomingly, the word means rude. It's not loving to be rude. It's just not. Doesn't seek its own. Why? Because it's looking at the benefit of other people. Earlier it said love is not jealous. Sometimes we think of jealousy and love kind of going hand in hand, but that's not how I think Paul means it. When Paul says love is not jealous, I think he means more envious. Jealous in that sense, like somebody in the workplace gets the promotion you wanted, you could be envious of them or jealous of their promotion, or you can love them. Loving them means you go to them and say, congratulations, I'm very happy for you. You can be honest about it, I wanted the job, but I'm not gonna be jealous of you, because love means I want you to get elevated, I want you to do well, I want you to be blessed. And you begin to see all these are really things we do. It's how you treat people. It's not how you feel. Feelings will come. I think the feelings can come. And it's fine to say, I love you. So when someone comes up to you in the next day or two, your spouse especially, and says, I love you, don't say, what do you mean by that? But love is more meaningful when it's doing something. Second characteristic of love that's just different than I think people tend to use it is it's unconditional. It's not a love that's based on conditions. A scholar by the name of White put it this way: agape means to love the undeserving, despite disappointment and rejection. And so you love no matter what, even if the person hates your guts. If you love them, that's what this love is. It's not conditional. It loves you even though maybe you're an enemy. Paul talked about this. Or I'm sorry. Well, it was Paul. He talked about the love of Christ in Romans 5, where we read, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrates his own love toward us in this way: while we were sinners, Christ died. Jesus did not die for you when you had yourself all cleaned up, did he? When you were heading his direction, when you were seeking after God. Psalm 14 says no one seeks after God. We were going our own way like sheep who had gone astray. We were dirty spiritually and going our own way while we were yet sinners, though Christ died for us. Elsewhere in Romans, he says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have. But we tend to be conditional. I'll love you if. Or I love you because these things are true about you. Which is, it's okay to say that, but if that's the only reason you love, it'd be better to say I love you despite. I'll love you even if. That's the kind of love that God had. It's the love Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, 43 to 45 when he said, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." God doesn't deal with us as we deserve. God sends out his sun and he allows it to shine on all, even those that are called unrighteous. God could have set it up so that it would only rain on the gardens of people that were righteous. You know, only ones that loved God would get rain, and then all the others would have a little desert going on with their garden. God could have done that. We're told, you be like your Heavenly Father in this regard. Love your enemies. And I don't know what that would look like. It would freak them out, by the way. If you want to really send them in a tailspin, love them. It's like, what got into you? It's called Jesus, you know. What if we loved our enemies, those who mistreated us? It says, pray for those who mistreat you. It doesn't mean, by the way, pray for their harm. Pray for their blessing. I'll pray for them, sure. What if we loved in this way? It's just different. It's not conditional. When people love in this way, the world takes notice. They say, there's something different about you. And it begins to point people to our God, because God loved us in this way. That's why we love other people in this way. But there's a third difference in agape love than the love we think about. In addition to the fact it's not a feeling and that it's unconditional, finally, it's sacrificial. There's a cost involved. When Jesus was asked again the question, what's the greatest command? He said, well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then he said, the second command's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when Jesus said that, one of those religious leaders standing by said, well, who's my neighbor? It's like, okay, if I have to love my neighbor as myself, I'd like you to tell me who my neighbor is. And Jesus gave a story. It's a familiar story to many of you, the story of the Good Samaritan. A Jewish man was making his way, presumably from Jerusalem, heading toward the area of Samaria. He was beaten and robbed and left for dead. A priest passes by on the opposite side of the street, but undoubtedly he sees the injured man there. And he doesn't do anything about it. He continues walking. Some have suggested that he didn't want to defile himself with that person, because if the person died, if you were a priest, you were considered unclean. And so it might have been somebody that thought, my little rigid rules, my view of uncleanness is more important than whether they live or die. The priest let him, though. And then a Levite came along, and Levites were responsible for taking care of the temple and all the things about the temple, and he also passed by, maybe for the same reason. The sad part is these are two religious people that seem to or should know God. And they see this need over here, and they do nothing about it, and they keep walking on. And then this third person comes by, and it's a Samaritan. I'm sure that Jesus' audience did not like the story when it began to turn in this direction. But the Samaritans were hated by the Jewish people because they had intermarried with Gentiles. They weren't pure-blooded anymore. And then the Samaritan comes along, and he goes over, and he sees the guy, and he bends down, and he tends to the guy's wounds. And then he took him and he put him on his own donkey. And he walked. And they made their way to an inn where he took care of him some more, but he had to leave the next day. So he gave some money to the innkeeper and he said, "You take care of him. Make sure all his needs are taken care of. And I'm going to come back this way. And when I do, if I owe you more money, I'll pay you." And he took off. Now you think for a moment of the cost involved. What a major inconvenience this was. I mean, I don't know where the guy was going. But oftentimes this is the way it is because we don't want to step in. We don't want to get too involved. It's a little bit too costly. Costly to our time, costly to our effort, costly financially perhaps. There's a cost involved in loving well many times. But it's the way our God loves us, isn't it? John was the closest disciple to Jesus, I believe. He was actually called the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a title. You got these 12 apostles, these 12 disciples, but one of them is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think he shared a special relationship with Jesus, and he experienced Jesus' love, I think, in a deeper way somehow. And the reason I say that is that John wrote then four New Testament books, and they're just filled with love. Love, 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 love. He was thick as syrup with love. And he wrote in 1 John 4:7 through 12, "God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another." This is how God loves us. Jesus became for us the propitiation. That's one of these religious terms, but it means really to satisfy the holiness of God by paying a debt. Dr. Warren Wiersbe explains that word, propitiation, in this way. Jesus Christ bore the punishment for sin and met the just demands of the holy law. You think for a moment, and this is what John is asking us to do. You think for a moment of the cost that Jesus paid so that you could go to heaven. The cost that God the Father paid so that you could go to heaven. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. It's about giving. It's about loving sacrificially. Jesus volunteered to lay down his life for us. And John says, listen, if that's how he loved us, we ought to love one another. We stop and reflect, what does it mean? And this is where I think we fall short many times. I know for me, I evaluate the cost when it comes to loving sometimes. I evaluate the cost. Can I afford this cost? The energy, the time, the money, whatever it is. And sometimes I'll love well and pay the cost, sometimes not. But this is what true love is. I think it's all three of these things. It's action. It's not a feeling. It's unconditional. It's not based on if the other person treats you a certain way or because they treat you a certain way or because they are what they are, even because they're lovable. Some people are more lovable. Well, show your love by loving someone that's not so lovable. And then there's a sacrificial cost many times. It's a sacrifice. This is what we're called to love as, and we're able to do it if we're believers in Christ because of the Spirit who lives in us. In Romans 5:5, Paul wrote, "God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." That's, of course, what the series is about, the fruit of the Spirit. God's love is, I love it, poured out, filling up in your heart through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us so that you can love. It's not easy to do, but part of the equation is seeing what it looks like. Now, by way of application, I want to close with some questions. I encourage you just to take one of them and apply it. First one is this: if love is determined by your deeds and not by your words or feelings, how well do you love? Really? If it's not based solely on deeds. I mean, it's great to say it, by the way. Don't misunderstand me. I think part of loving others is saying you love them a lot. So don't go that far. But if that's all it is, people know. Second question, how conditional is your love? Do you tend to only love those who will love you in return? Or third, are there some people you have trouble loving? How well do you love your enemies? That'd be a good question. Are some people you really have trouble loving? That might be your project this week, to say, by your Holy Spirit, I'm going to love this person. I'm actually going to talk to this person. I'm actually going to greet this person. Might actually bring in a donut. Love well. Or what might it look like to love your enemies well? Maybe to reflect on that. Or what cost are you willing to pay to love well? And finally, are there any practical steps you can take to demonstrate your love for someone? What practically could you do this week to demonstrate that you love? Now, why does all this matter so much? Well, Jesus said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. The world is watching. This is something that impresses people's hearts. You show love towards someone, especially when they know it's not deserved, and they'll wonder, what's your motivation? You say, well, it has to do with Jesus. It's because Christ loves me so much, I want to show love toward other people. I'm going to close in prayer. After I do, though, every week now we're beginning to have people up here that are making themselves available to pray with you or talk with you. So if you'd like someone to pray with you or to talk with you, maybe you want to talk with someone about how to even begin a relationship with God through faith in Christ, make your way up here as soon as I say amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love toward us. It's just unbelievable, the amazing love you have, that you would adopt us into your family, that you'd pay such an incredible cost. You think how your son demonstrated love even as he was hanging on that cross. He looked down upon those who crucified him and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's just not what I would have said from the cross. Help us to love. Help us to see what it means. Expose us to opportunities this week where we can choose to love through the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.